Today we continue walking through the various scenes of Jesus' life, and I want to just, you know, recap a little bit. 2 weeks ago we discussed wrestling with God, right? In the Old Testament lesson we talked about Jacob and that night that he wrestled with God, and he wrestled with God ultimately to get the blessing. You know, as it got near dawn, he realized, you know, this wrestling match he was involved with was more than just some man. And he held on for dear life and was like, no, you bless me. That same day, we talked about the first Gentile believer, or one of the first Gentile believers that we are introduced to in the New Testament. And it was that Roman centurion, a man under authority, a man who knew what it was to give an order and have it followed. You know, and to receive an order and have it followed. He knew the chain of command. And when Jesus was willing to go and cure his servant, he was like, oh, no, we don't need that. I just need you to speak the word. This man knew and recognized Jesus as God. And that continued last week in Chuck's message when he talked about Zacchaeus. You know, because Zacchaeus, while a Jew, was a man who lived outside of God's law. But he'd heard about this Jesus, and he ran ahead to see him, and he climbed that tree, and Jesus stopped under it and called Zacchaeus down. And Zacchaeus' life was changed. He met the Lord of creation, and he gave his heart to God. He gave his heart to Jesus, and he received salvation. Zacchaeus would have been someone that the world would have been like, oh, it's too late for that dude. That dude is evil. He's working for the enemy. He doesn't deserve any compassion from his fellow Jews. But he received compassion from his God. Today, we see Jesus in action, though, and as he becomes more and more well known, those in power, the religious authorities, they want to keep things the way they are, right? And they start to watch this Jesus and his disciples. And they start to pick around the edges, right? Isn't that how people do it? They don't usually come straight up to you and punch you in the face on the first time. You may get to that point in life where somebody, you know, feels like they came up and punched you in the face, but usually it starts just around the margins, doesn't it? Picking at you a little bit here. Pulling a thread there, right? Trying to weaken those who are with him. And so that's what the Pharisees are doing. Picking around the edges. Because they want to get people to stop following this Jesus. They're not quite sure who he is, and he does some pretty cool things. But he's not part of the club, right? And worse, he's not seeking membership in their club. Is he? Jesus didn't stroll into the temple, knock on the door, and say, hey, I want to join your Pharisee club here. Jesus was a threat to their power. So that's what we'll be looking at today. Let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we gather in your name. We ask you to lead us. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, to your truth, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessings that you pour out on us through your presence, through your word, through all the gifts that you give us. Thank you, Lord. Lead us now. Amen. So what images come to your mind when I mention the word Sabbath? Is it one of peace and tranquility? Is it one of rest? Any thoughts at all? I mean, as a good Lutheran kid, I didn't think much about the Sabbath. I knew we went to church on Sunday, but then there were other things focused on Eric time after that, right? It wasn't a day I dedicated solely to the Lord and my worship of him. But Sabbath was the most important day of the week for the Jews. The word comes from the Hebrew word that means to cease or to rest. And as we read this morning in our Old Testament reading, it's introduced in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. God literally wove the Sabbath into the days of the week, into all of creation. And then in both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, when we get to the Ten Commandments, God commanded that the Sabbath day be set aside and kept holy. Now, God gave the Jews Sabbath for a number of reasons. The first was for order, because without a day of rest, we would just keep working, wouldn't we? I mean, we've taken the day of Sabbath and turned it into a two-day weekend, and if some people have their way, we'll even turn it into a three-day weekend, right? Man's more focused on the rest than the worship part of it. But without that, each day of the week just runs into the next, doesn't it? There's nothing that helps us keep order of what's going on, what's actually happened. I don't know if any of you have ever worked, you know, like 20 days in a row. But in the midst of that, you're suddenly like, what is it? You know, what's going on? You just keep working. That second part was for the time for the rest, for the worship. You know, to recognize God as our creator, which again helps keep us on track. And then it gives us balance in our lives. Because without that order to stop and take a break, we would just continue to seek to gather material things, wouldn't we? Be like, oh, I got to go get more. I got to work again today. Keep building up that bank account, pay that mortgage, buy that car, right? I mean, we can get into those kinds of mindsets. To fully understand, though, the importance of Sabbath, I want to share with you these verses from Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. So this is the first person to be found that they were like, hey, you're breaking the Sabbath. And they didn't know how to handle it. And we read that the Lord said to Moses, this man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the message is pretty clear, right? Keep the Sabbath or die. After Israel returned to Jerusalem, after the exile in Babylon, is when so many of the 613 rules and regulations that the Pharisees came up with were put in place to make sure that nobody broke the Sabbath. You know, if you shouldn't gather sticks, we'll even make a law that says, don't even think about lighting the fire. That way you won't have to go gather sticks, right? Don't cook, don't do any of this. So they had so many extra rules. And some of those prohibited walking farther than about a kilometer or 1,100 yards. That was a Sabbath day's walk. You were not supposed to drink outside of the camp or outside of your home. You were not supposed to draw water into any vessel or even open a sealed container. You weren't to assist in helping an animal give birth or help an animal out of a pit. You weren't to plow a field, start a fire, ride any animal or in a boat or any sort of transportation. You weren't even supposed to fool around. Now, that's the first admonition I find that fooling around is work, but that might be some of you, you know, something you ladies have already figured out. It's a lot more work than not. But you're not even supposed to fool around. And the modern day rule even prohibits switching on a light. You know, I've talked with some Jewish people that I've met over the years, and yeah, you set things up so the light goes on all by itself, because you do not throw a light switch. So working was not to be done, and the ramifications of breaking the Sabbath was death. So the Pharisees watched Jesus and his disciples closely on the Sabbath, because they wanted to see if this would be one of the easiest areas to accuse him. So we read in Luke 6, verses 1 to 5. On the Sabbath, while he was going through the fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees says, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those with him? How he entered the house of God, took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those with him?" And Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So first, the disciples and Jesus are on the move. They can't go very far. I mean, 1,100 yards might get us to the turnabout or the roundabout out here on Highway 59, maybe. Maybe that's even too far than a kilometer. And these guys were hungry. So they started to grab the grains of wheat and rub off the husk and eat it. But the Pharisees were upset. It's like, wait a minute, that's harvesting. Harvesting is work. What are your disciples doing? Because again, this could have deadly consequences. Now the word that was translated as lawful in verse 2 is actually a word that shows that this was not something precluded in God's law, but this was from the Pharisees' law to make sure that nobody got close enough to breaking the Sabbath. And so Jesus is like, wait a minute, this is stuff you guys don't permit, not the law of God. So Jesus cites the example of David from 1 Samuel 21, where David is on the run with his men from Saul, and he goes to the priest, the tabernacle, and he eats the bread that was dedicated to God and solely for consumption by the priests. He ate that bread, which it was not lawful, again, for David to eat. But God made exception. God did not demand that David be put to death for eating that bread. This was to save a life. This was to save David. And he allowed that. The priest was ultimately killed by Saul for allowing this, but only because he'd helped David, not because he'd broke that law. Jesus, with his statement, "Also the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath," that's a mic drop moment, because he's like, you guys, I am above the Sabbath. Jesus is declaring, I am the Lord. I am here as God. We'll come back to that in a moment. In the second incident on the Sabbath, though, Jesus is now teaching in the synagogue in verse 6. And again, Jesus' primary activity was preaching and teaching the people. He was always in synagogue on Sabbath. You know, we read in Matthew 4, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Mark 2:2 says, "Many were gathered together, so there's no room in the house, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them." He was attracting such crowds. People were hungry to find out who this Jesus was. And in Luke 4, Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For this purpose I was sent." Jesus went about preaching and teaching and was always in synagogue on Sabbath. And so here he is today in the synagogue again. And we read, "On another Sabbath, he entered a synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered." Now that's important. You ate with the right hand. You took care of your bodily functions with the left. This dude was an outcast from society. He could not join in society. No one would eat with this man with the withered hand. So we read, "The scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' He rose and stood there, and Jesus said, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, I think that definitely indicates nobody wanted to answer Jesus' question, right? They wanted to be able to find something wrong in him, and they didn't want to give him an out. So they all just sat on their hands. After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was restored. But they, the Pharisees, were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. What kind of people were these who could not even be joyful for a man whose chance at life was restored? Jesus gave this man an opportunity to live his life fully, to be welcomed back into society. And these Pharisees were angry, filled with fury, it says. You know, I really wonder if this situation was almost a setup. You know, this guy may have given up even going to synagogue because he was an outcast. But suddenly he's there in the middle of the congregation. Or maybe he came on his own accord. But if it was a setup, you know, and he was part of some plot by the Pharisees, it was the best bad thing he'd ever done, wasn't it? Try to catch Jesus in some bad deed. Because he walked out there a completely restored and healed person. The other thing, though, is in verse 8, we see that this guy was called up front by Jesus. He wasn't in danger of dying. His hand did not need to be healed on that Sabbath day, right? If Jesus took if the admonition against doing anything was so strong, Jesus could have healed him on that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, any other day of the week, couldn't he have? But he asked that question. Is it lawful on Sabbath to do good or harm, to save a life or destroy it? God, Jesus, is telling us that we should be doing good to our fellow man. This was obviously something that God the Father would not find sinful, would not find worthy of death, of doing good on the Sabbath. The Pharisees thought it would be. Any sort of work would be worthy of death. But Jesus is telling them that's not how God sees this. You know, Luke doesn't tell us if this man asked for healing or if he even had faith in Jesus. It's just one moment he's there with a shriveled, useless hand, and the next moment he's completely restored. There's a phrase that I've heard people say sometimes, so mad that they can't even see straight. Have you ever experienced an anger like this? For me, it's when I'm driving and I yell at the car ahead of me and my wife is like, oh God, here we go. This is going to get ugly, right? You hate that moment. But so mad they couldn't even see straight, that describes the anger of the Pharisees. They wanted to catch Jesus. And the fact that he could do good and get away with it on a Sabbath, they lost all common sense. They were so blinded by their fury and their hate that all they could think about is, what can we do to get rid of this Jesus? So then we return to that mic drop moment I mentioned ago in verse 5. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying it is always okay to do good. It is always permissible to avoid doing harm. God wants you to do that, in fact. The extra rules that the Pharisees had, they were worthless. God wants his people to do good, to love his creation, to love the fellow man that we encounter every day. Jesus was showing us and the Pharisees that the Sabbath was given to keep us grounded in God, to keep us close to him. God is the author and the authority of the Sabbath, and Jesus was right there standing saying, I am the author and authority of the Sabbath. He's proclaiming who he was. And so he wasn't going to be bound up in man-made rules that would not allow good to be done. It's God watching out for his creation. And it's our fellow men who often get in the way of that, don't we? Even when they say, oh, but what we do is for your best. We're the ones who screw that up. You know, Paul echoed the fact that God watches out for his people and his creation the way Jesus did there on the Sabbath, what we read in chapter 5 of Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. To be reconciled to God. That's why Jesus came, and that's why we are to do good and not harm. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The end of our section here is where Jesus now finally, even though we've met some of the apostles and disciples in earlier chapters, Jesus officially calls the 12 disciples to follow him. In verses 12 to 16, we read, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, there were a lot more than these 12. And we find that Jesus always had many other disciples following him. But these are the 12 who would learn from him most closely and who would follow him. And yet it intrigues me, right? And I imagine it intrigues you as well that Judas Iscariot was called. But he served his purpose too, didn't he? Judas had that conniving heart, and his self-centeredness, his desire for money, led him to betray his Lord, didn't he? For 30 pieces of silver. And again, I mean, as we've said it before, I really do think Judas thought, they can't accuse Jesus. They'll never put him to death. Which is why he went back and threw that money back at the Pharisees and was like, you're condemning an innocent man. But Judas had already screwed it up, hadn't he? It's one of the saddest stories in all of human interaction, the betrayal of Jesus. But this is the beauty of Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. He was in control. He knew, he followed his Father's will and knew he just needed to do what the Lord, his Father, called him and told him to do. The other thing is when we meet Jesus and fall in love with him, when we truly fall in love with Jesus, we can leave our own conniving hearts behind. We don't have to be that person anymore. We can give it all up to Jesus. You know, that's what we saw happen last week in the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was like, Lord, I want more of you. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. We don't have to live only for ourselves. That's what's so freeing about following Jesus Christ. So when he asks that question, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? The choice we have is, do we follow our Lord and save life, preserve it, to do good? And to preach that it is because of him that we have any ability to do those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity, Lord, to know you and to give up our self-centeredness, to leave our hardened hearts behind, Lord, and have you replace them with hearts of flesh that feel, that love, that do good and not evil, that heal and don't do, you know, don't injure. Lord, thank you for the way you continue to pour out these blessings into our lives and strengthen our foundation in you each and every day. We pray in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.